If you're able to. I tell you what, it's a good night to be in the house of the Lord.
Yeah.
Amen. This is Christmas week. If there's any time you ought to be in church, it's now. Amen. And so I'm glad you're here tonight. And I'm excited about being able to teach you Psalm 127. Quite an interesting psalm. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain which build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of the mighty men, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. And I've always wondered what the quiver, how big the quiver had to be, amen. And someone said that the an archer in the war would always carry at least five in his quiver. So that means there's one in the bow and five in the quiver, amen. How many have six? How many have had six children? How many have had five? How many have at least six children? Thank you.
Quiver seven.
Now you're a quivering, brother. Amen. Then shall not they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemy in the gates. Father, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Thank you for this blessed word that you give us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Psalm 127 is central in the series of what they call the 15 songs of degree, according to the title of the psalm. It was from Solomon. Have a seat, Marcia. Have a seat. Amen. Josh can't see how handsome I am back here. Amen. Much in this little song clearly relates to Solomon. Much to also applies to Hezekiah. And many people believe that what happened was that Hezekiah went back in the song books, and this song was not applied in the scrolls, and he brought it in and said, this is an outstanding song, and so he had it put into the Psalms. This is likely this was composed by Solomon. Now, today, when you read this, it ministered to him. This psalm, as he read it, it ministered to Hezekiah, and it just blossomed in his heart. Today I was out calling for a church, and one of the calls I made was Miss Fernie. And while I was there, I said, Fern, I said, after we'd had quite a long conversation and talked about Marcia and her playing the organ, and she said, Marcia playing the piano, her playing the organ, she said, all they had to do was look at Marcia, I knew exactly what she wanted to play. Or I just looked at her and she knew. It was incredible. How many remember Marcia and Fern? But I hope during Christmas time, I'm going to look real hard to see. I know I've got her playing a piano at Vacation Bible School when she's banging out and the sparks are coming off them wires in there. But I'm hoping I can find a video of her playing a piano. She led the music at our church. She just led it. It was amazing. And it had a lit to it and a smile to it, and it was good music, amen. And we were talking about that and talking about Brother Gibbons and what a pal he was to me. And I told him how, you know, he's my favorite pilot I ever flew with. He flew me all over the place. And we just had so much fun together. And but I said, you know, Fern, you always made him behave himself. And boy, did she laugh. And if you knew Brother Gibbons, you know what I was talking about. Well, after I talked with her, I turned to Psalm 139. If you just go there for a second. I said, Fern, let me read you some scriptures. And I know this is Mrs. Jordan's favorite psalm. And I believe it's quite a few of us' favorite son. It says, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising and understands my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. And Fernie, she had a few little tears, realizing that God knows all about her. And God has not forgotten about her in the hospital. I've read this scripture to Mrs. Hamilton. I've read this scripture to many people. And when Marcia was in the hospital, I read this to myself many a times. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my upright, and on and on. It's a tremendous song. You ought to read it. I really ought to memorize that by heart. That's a tremendous song. The circumstances described the psalm, both external and internal threats in the line of David, suited Hezekiah's situation. As we have studied the last couple of weeks about Hezekiah and in the psalms, how that the Assyrians were right there. They were the war machine. They were the mightiest, almighty people. They were the meanest and most hideous. You think these ISIS people are tough. The Syrians, well, guess where they got it? Amen. But anyway. So with Sennacherib and his host threatening the demise of the promised land, the king's promised line, Hezekiah needed some word from God, and he found it by reading the Word of God. He found it by reading the Word of God. He found it from reading the words of the past. And I don't know about you, but brothers and sisters, there's some times in my life I have to go to the Scripture. I have to go to the Holy Writ. I have to find some things that would encourage me in my life like never before. I got to tell you something that happened that you may not know. But when I borrowed my uniform to let them wear those, I was called by the sheriff and the captain of operations, and they want to know what in the world's going on. And if you got any of those pictures, do not place them on the social media, because your pastor will not be a chaplain any longer. I did not know that the seriousness of it. I do know now. And I have a letter of reprimand in my file that will be good for 1 year. And I went through some pretty tough times last week and a half because of that. I didn't think nothing but somebody asked me, use it? Sure, here, go ahead. But they weren't too impressed. The guys had long handguns on them and on and on. And they had pictures. They said, preacher, said, chaplain, what, to explain this. And I told them, says, okay. So it's a little more powerful than I ever thought. And I felt like a little high school boy getting in trouble. Amen. That's the first time I felt like that in a long time. And the captain of operations, told me, he says, we're not taking your birthday away. I said, what really bothers me, Captain, is the time that you folks had to not do what you're supposed to be doing, have to be dealing with me. And I said, that was never intended. And I says, I'm really sorry. And I wrote him some letters of apology. So anyway, kind of interesting. So don't ever ask me to use my uniform again, because I'll say no. But I like how they do business up there. Went in there, told me what was going on, what could happen. And I said, so the next day I went up there and I went into the office. I said, hey, I need to know where your policy and procedure manuals are. And all of a sudden the captain came out. I said, what do you want to know that for? I said, because I don't like to step in it. I'm too old for that nonsense. Number two, I don't want to call you. Number three, I want to train my other chaplains about this information, because that should never happen. I said, I should have been. So they said in their note, my reprimand says, we own part of this because we did not train our chaplain correctly. So anyway, we're okay. We're cool. Went to the Christmas party yesterday and went up there today. On Wednesday, I study in my office up there. I study this. This is my work. Lieutenant said, what are you doing? I said, I'm getting ready for Wednesday night. So if they need me, they can come get me. But I'm doing my work up there. Amen. So spent a couple hours up there. So it's cool. It's okay. Everybody loves me. Sheriff said he'd come back to Vacation Bible School. But anyway. So when times come in our lives, we need to be able to go someplace. And boy, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of times in our lives that we have to go to this Bible. If you haven't learned to code your Bible, you're a failure in your Christian life. I don't care who you are or how old you are, you need the Word of God. And the Word of God will, many times I read the Psalms, I read the Proverbs, I read Acts every day, try every day to read it. And it's amazing. I've read the Psalms I don't know how many hundreds of times. But I always get something new. Always get something new. The other day, I think maybe it was today. It was the other day. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarry, oh my God. And that was the day I was going through all that junk. So that's a great psalm, amen. So make no tarry, Lord, help me. Help me. You ever been there, brother?
Many times.
Yeah, and you know, I figured that we're going to go keep going through this stuff, amen. All right. Well, the poem spoke to Hezekiah's needs as the voice of God to his soul. And that's what this Word of God is. It's the Word of God to our soul. We need the Bible. We need it. We need it. We need it. Your preacher, every week, if not every service, I say to them, get in your Bible. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Get something to get you through one more day. As old Solomon wrote this book, you remember he wrote his last book. It was called Vanity, or the book of Ecclesiastes. He had become increasingly convinced that a life without God was a life lived in vain. Life without God is a life lived in vain. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Some such thought might well have been the mind of Solomon as he hired Hiram's craftsmen and drafted levies and opened up the vast and incredible treasures of David, set about the quarries, the massive stones of the foundation, and launched his ambitious 7-year plan to build the temple that David, his father, dreamed about. Over and over again, as he followed the blueprints that David had received from God, as he saw the vast building rise and its awesome foundation, David must have said, I wish my father would be able to see this. Wouldn't Dad be so thrilled to see this magnificent temple being built? The Holy Spirit gives us some ideas of the enormous amount of treasure that David accumulated in the 48 years of his reign and dedicated to the building of the Lord's house. May I remind some of you, or all of you, hey, before you die, don't forget your church. Put something in your will for your church. Most of your kids are just going to drink it and smoke it up, drug it up. Put something in there for your church. This church has helped you. This church has come to your house, has come to your home, has picked up kids, has maybe won you to Jesus. Baptize you, kept you straight and safe through years. Hey, remember your church and your will, amen. David gave almost his amassed wealth to the temple of God. David first showed his plans. All this, David said, the Lord made me understand the writing by my hand upon even of the works of the pattern. Let the tabernacle be before the temple was built to divine specification. Listen to what David said. Solomon, my son, is yet young and tender. The work is great, for the palace is not for a man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all of my might for the Lord, for the house of my God. The gold for things are made of gold, the silver things are made of silver, the brass things are made of brass, iron for things iron, and wood for the things of wood, onyx stone for the stone to be set, glittering stones and divers colored, all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. 1 Chronicles 29:1-2. Then David went on to list extras that he accumulated in his work. He said, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Orpha, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house. That's 1 Chronicles 29:4. It'd be a great study for read some of the things that he actually did. David then challenged the leaders of the nations to follow his example. And give they did in abundance. How can a church go forward if their leader, won't get into it and get on board? How can the church go forward if the leading members of the church don't get in and give? Hey, it takes all of us. But it takes people that are leaders, that people know what they're doing. I heard a guy the other day, well, tell me, he says, you know, I don't know about that giving business and on and on. I said, well, I said, if you don't give, who's going to give? If you don't share the burden, who's going to share the burden? Who pays for these lights? Who pays for that bus running? Who pays for that fuel in there? Who pays for the insurance? Who pays for the insurance of this church? Who pays for the salary for your pastor? Who pays for the water? Who pays for all the things that go on here? Well, God expects all of us. I'll be honest with you. I wish America would take a percentage tax, 10%. Forget about all this other junk. You say, you make $100, you put $10 in the kitty. It's a great idea. You know, God always has better ideas than mankind. You know, when I took my first church in Delavan, Minnesota, I envisioned, we started with 8 people, but I envisioned if I could have 10 families, tithing families, I don't care how much they make, but 10 tithing families, that 10 tithing families can take care of the church. And pay a part-time pastor. You get 13 families in that church giving their tithe. They take care of the pastor in the church. And I proved it. All of a sudden, that church happened, and all of a sudden, the preacher, I was working 3 jobs, and then I got to 1 job, and then I prayed, God, I got to quit the job to just do the pastorate. Whew, that was nice. Then I moved to First Baptist to Elkton, South Dakota. And they had a lot of church people there. But they didn't think they needed to take care of the pastor. And so practically every other day, my sons and I go down the creek and catch a few northern pike. And some folks would give us some taters, and some people would give us some other stuff. And we made it. You know, we made it for about 5 years that way. And all of a sudden people said, you know what? If the preacher didn't have to worry about him taking care of himself, he'd take better care of us. And boy, bless, and of course, Heritage Baptist has been so kind to us to take care of us. But it takes a leader. I've always said, hey, you want to know what I give? Ask Mrs. Hobbs. You can look at it, see what I give. I'm happy to show you. I try every time. We had a discussion the other day, and Josh and I were out bus calling, and we were talking about tithing, and he said, I'm giving a double tithe. I said, Josh, you can't do that. There's no way you can give a double tithe. I said, you give 10%, that's your tithe. But over in that, it's called an offering. So nobody can give a double tithe. You give a tithe, and then you give an offering. In fact, he does what the Bible says. The Bible talks about, in Old Testament times, all they got, pretty much, they just gave the tithe. That was it. But we're so thrilled at what God has done, we want to give more. Amen. So you got the tithe at 10%. If you make $100, 10% of that, comes back to God. That's God. God gave it all to you anyway. But just 10%. And then you want to give an offering, you can give more than that. And in Old Testament time, the offering was that you would go out and get the best sheep you could find or the best ox you could find, and you would have it sacrificed to the Lord as a burnt offering, a sacrifice. And then you can give the alms to the poor. There's plenty enough people out there, poor people, we people that get something, we don't have to worry about finding somebody who needs some help. And I was thrilled that I can give to the poor because I don't want to be poor. I'm glad I can pay my bills. I'm glad I can go to the grocery store. I like begging. only to God. I like to beg to God. He takes care of it. So anyway, that's given in the local church. Amen. And then sometimes you just you don't let your left hand know what the right hand's doing. You slip it in somebody's Bible or slip it. I've seen people they probably never find it. They're in the Bible. But anyway, then the Holy Spirit writes of gold 5,000 talents, 10,000 drams, and silver 10,000 talents, and brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they which whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasury of the Lord, house of the Lord. 1 Chronicles 20. I'm going to tell you something. When these people are given, they're the happiest. They're the happiest. When I had a missionary come through here, he said, "Preacher, I'm sick and tired." I said, "What are you sick and tired?" He said, "I'm sick and tired of always giving. I feel like a missionary. I want to be given. I want to be given something." He said, "I don't want to be keeping taking. It just makes me sick. I've always been a giver, and when I began in the ministry, I wanted to be a missionary, and I had to take because I knew that that's the only way that we could get to the mission field." But he said, "I just dislike it." And hey, I like guys with hearts like that, amen. When Solomon began to build the house, he had no lack of materials. David had seen that. David could not build the temple. Why? God says, "No, you're a bloody man. You can't build my temple. But your son can." And so, what did he do? He did what he could. There's some things in this life that you cannot do. God will not allow you to do it. God has put stipulation in the Bible about certain people who can do certain things. Amen? But there are certain things that you can do that God says you can do. You just got to find out what you can do. Solomon set to work. He drafted 30,000 Hebrews, sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 at a time to cut wood. Massive stones were quarried, shaped, and transported to Jerusalem for the foundation. All the wealth could command, all the skill and the craftsmanship could devise within the framework of the blueprints of God, all the zeal and enthusiasm could do, went in building the house. Buddy, this was a huge undertaking, but it was exciting. I don't know about you, but I sure had a wonderful time when Richard was here when we were building. Yes. Putting in that new tile. You guys and girls ought to just kind of grin when you go in the bathroom there and see that tile that you literally had your own hand on putting it in there. Boy, that was a filthy job a little bit, too. I got some good pictures. I hope I can get that PowerPoint for New Year's night. But I'm going to tell you something. I remember Miss Linda. She's in there scrubbing, getting so mad she couldn't get that stuff off the wall. How many remember Grandma doing that? Boy, man, what a mess. Man, we bought everything. But anyway. The people were happy then. Wow, we're doing it. Amen. Tired? Yeah. Extra time? Yeah. I'm telling you, I thank God every time I come over and take a water sample out of this building, that building, that I don't have a problem anymore. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings are. I remember the guy, pulling the hole, that door off there and drinking that big old tank in. And then we got it all fixed up and everything. And the government says, "You can't do that." I said, "What do you mean you can't do that?" They said, "You got to get forms and okays before you can change your water system." I said, "You've been yelling at me to get my water fixed." I got it all done, by the way. It's copacetic, amen. Never was there a richer temple, fragrant of beautiful wood of cedar. Can you imagine how many have a cedar chest or you have a cedar closet? Man, you're walking in there, there's just something about it. When I grew up, I used to go to the cedar swamps in Michigan. And they're just, oh, man, he's just, you know, get high on the stuff, amen. You try to smoke it, that's okay. Never there's a richer temple, fragrant so beautiful wood of cedar, the gold, the shiny gold like glass, the silver, the precious stone, rich and royal fabrics, all went into that temple. Brother, it was, you know what? When I pray about our buildings,
I remind God many times about how he promised that he was no respecter of people. And I'll say to him, I said, God, can't you just kind of help us make this a beautiful church? I do. I think you ought to all do that. If God thought so much about his temple in Israel, and he says he's not a respecter person, what about us? Why can't we have water here from the city? I keep begging God. I said, God, I don't know how it is, but good night. You gave the water to the children of Israel in the desert. Why can't you give us water here? I keep praying. I said, dear God, you work it out that we don't have to pay for that thing. Yet Solomon is young, full of zeal, and devoted to the task, was able to say, if the Lord build not the house, they labor in vain that build us. Little did he know what history was to bring to them. I'm sure he could not foresee the neglect and the outright pollution that degraced that beautiful, lovely, gorgeous temple. Little did he think the golden days of his youth and the vile things of himself and the old age would import things into Jerusalem that should never came. How those things would take root and flourish until the end. God himself would walk out of that temple and hand it over to the Babylonians, and the Babylonians would set it on fire to melt off the gold and melt out the silver and take it with them. Hezekiah must have pondered Psalm 127 as he had an inkling of that. He knew that his father Ahaz had done in the temple. He knew how much rubbish his own men had to cart away that took him months to clean up that desecrated area of the temple. I don't think Solomon ever thought of that. If the Lord build not the house, they labor in vain that build it. The truth applies to us as much as it does to Solomon. It applies to every local church, every assembly, to every effort made down here to build the house of God, the great habitation of God through the Spirit. Building a great church is not built by some kind of super program or by slick advertising by TV commercials. It is not going to be built by oratory in the pulpit or by the excellence of the choir. It is not going to be built by a high-pressure evangelism, by vast sums of money and well-organized missions. It is only going to be built by the Holy Spirit of God, by Christ living in and through the believer. There is no way God can bless a church if the church members are full of rubbish and full of vain things in their lives. You can have the best of best of best, but it's not going to work unless your heart is right before God. What you bring from your home, you bring it to church. How you act at home is how you act at church. You may muffle it, and you may cover it, and you may put something pretty over it, but I'm going to tell you something. You are still that same person until the Holy Spirit of God gets in your heart and gets in your life and shakes you and gets you to the point in your life that says, Lord, I've had enough of this world. I just want you. I want to glorify you, Lord Jesus. People don't get it. They say, well, the church will always be okay. No, it won't always be okay. Look at here. Was it good at Solomon's time? Right at first, man, I tell you what, that place was flying. It was magnificent. But when it came down to Hezekiah and he brought that great revival to down, it took a month to clean out the junk of that temple. The junk and the filth. And you know the rest of the story. Hezekiah brought it back and there was great revival, but all of a sudden it started to sink again. See, it's just like America. America is a great country. America has turned her eyes away from God. And I'm sure you've heard that in Virginia at the military hospital, they cannot sing Christmas hymns. They cannot bring things to say Merry Christmas in. That's in America. That's this year. And we wonder, what in the world's going on with America? Who in the world would ever think about voting for a man that's a, you know what I mean. People of Jerusalem believed their city was sheltered by mountains and hills and virtually indestructible. There are people at Harry's Baptist Church that think this place is indestructible. I'm going to tell you something. You listen to me good. You get a group of people in this place that don't believe the Bible. I heard it on an independent fundamental believer said that 67% of them believe in real hell. If 67% believe in a real hell, what about all those others that don't? There's more rock music and country music played in churches than in bars today. He said, it never happened at Heritage Baptist Church. I'm sure that's what Solomon said. It'll never happen here. So that's why we need to be always on our guard, always praying and begging God. You pray for the preacher that God gives me wisdom, God gives me strength, God gives me power, God gives me a holy life, God gives me holy wisdom to see something to stop it. And God give us men and women who also feel the same way that the preacher stands and said, no, we're not going to have that in our church. Certainly none of the pretty little princelings of Cana could be able to take care of Jerusalem. The enemy supply line was long and vulnerable and needed water and constant problems. The enemy's troops would become dispirited and discouraged long before they could reach the city. Then its towering walls would face him and set in problems. No, they can't do it. Oh, yes, they could do it. And yes, they can here. Satan is trying every way he can to destroy this place. Every way. For just a little thought it was neat, I almost lost my opportunity to witness to a whole bunch of guys. Never even thought about it. That's how Satan is. He's a sneaky booger. He gets something in that you think, well, that won't hurt. And all of a sudden, wow! Whew! That's not what they think. Satan's trying to ruin you. He's trying to get into your family. He's trying to get into your wife. Trying to get to your husband. Trying to get your kids. God have mercy. You better have your face in the Bible and your face in the floor in prayer, begging God for the power to get you through this life. It's only going to be a vapor. It's only a short time. It's just like an eagle's a flight, Scripture says, in our life. When the armies of Syria deployed before the Jerusalem wall, the city was up against a new kind of foe, a world superpower, well-versed in storming the highest battlements and breaching the strongest wall. When Sennacherib, the battle-hardened veteran, flung his cordon across the city and around the city and put in place the proven siege artillery and watchmen, might well have stayed awake in vain. What is that going to do? The only other superpower to the Hebrews were the Egyptians, but the Egyptians were children compared to the Assyrians. The Assyrians were experts in sacking cities and to the way they went in preparing to take Jerusalem must have caused the bravest men in Jerusalem to tremble. War was hazardous business at best. Nobody knew better than Hezekiah that it really was the Lord who kept the city. If he abandoned it, of what use would the watchman be? And he resurrected this old Song of Solomon. Hezekiah, no doubt, first read through a somber agreement. Perhaps he had sung it and sung it and sung it by the temple choir and hoped that some sublime statement would sink. Perhaps the citizens of Jerusalem would realize at last how important it was the great Passover had been. The principle remained unchanged, and the psalm might as well be read at every legislator and parliament and strategy planning meeting in the Western world. The very clauses of the Constitution of America intended to keep the church and state in balance accord and are being used, now they're being used against us. I hold in my hand something I got last week from the Department of Revenue, Montana. It's telling me that I must reapply for nonprofit tax exemption. If not, we'll lose it. We've never had to do that before. What do you think they're trying to do? We have 8 acres here. This 8 acres doesn't make any money for them. They cannot tax this because our governing fathers years and years ago said, hey, the people that give to the church, that money has already been taxed on. It's already been taxed on. You can't double tax. It's time to reapply for your nonprofit property tax exemption. You need to submit the enclosed exemption application, all required documentation, and the application fee by March 1st, 2016. All organizations need to submit the IRS Form 990 so we can confirm total gross receipts. The application instruction list requires documents that you might have to submit for your specific property tax exempt type, for example, church parsonage, educational facilities, nonprofit health care facilities, and cemeteries requiring additional supporting documents. What does my organization owe? The following sliding scale. Each vacant lot, $15. Each parcel with structure, $25. Nonprofit entities that total receipt under $5,000. And on it goes. Here we go. Got past the legislature in Montana. Didn't even know anything about it. It somehow got through. Oh, yeah. Cynthia Moore. Is that your cousin or anything? You say, what does that mean? It means that, like I've been saying about 20 years or 30 years, they're going to tax their churches. You say, oh, and they're going to take away your opportunity in IRS that when you say you give so much to church, you ain't going to do that. They're looking for money. They're looking for money to bring in Muslims into our country. And we'll pay for them. They're looking in people coming into this country that unqualified. Not right. Welcome. Welcome, welcome. We live in a country that the Bible is banned in our classrooms. And the soul-destroying humanism and evolution philosophy are so entrenched that God as creator is denied a hearing in the school. The higher halls of learning are frequently in the hands of the humanists. The vile sins of sodomy are allowed to parade themselves unbashed, unashamed, and illegally without clothes. Drunkenness and dishonesty haunt the corridors of power. And the will to resist aggression is being sapped. Drugs are destroying our nation all the way from grammar school to the most esteemed professional. Except the Lord keep the city. The watchman waketh but in vain. The principle holds good also to the individual believer. We do not fight the good fight of faith in our own strength. The devil is not the least bit afraid of us. The world and the flesh will zap the resistance of most committed people once the main line of defense is down. Tell me how many people, no matter what, they're still going to give their tithe. Well, I don't get any write-off for that. Tell me how many people are still going to give their tithe. Tell me how many people that said, well, I don't care if we don't have a building, we're still going to meet. It's happening, folks. And why should we be surprised? In the last days, troublesome times shall come, the Bible says. Wars and rumors of war and pestilence and famine and on and on. Samson fell. David fell. Peter fell. And so may I and may you fall. Many of us are anxious about many things. We worry a lot. Solomon points out three things about worrying. He said it is a vain thing to rise up early and sit up late. You know what? I found something that don't help anything. It just makes it worse. I'm tired. If developing situations beyond our control, hey, let me give you some good advice. It's beyond your control. Did you get that? If you have tyrannical masters, once they get in, that nags us so that we can't do little else, what do we usually do? We fret and holler and scream. They come on our TV and we stick our tongue at them. We go to them and we draw our pistol that is not loaded, make sure it's not loaded, and we shoot them all the time. Amen. A person in the grip of anxiety and worry is a person in torment. Worry has a way of prying on the mind and driving the victim to distraction. Hey, it's not about me. And it's not about you. It's about God. Is He going to take care of you? Amen. Be not dismayed, whatever the... What is it? Be not dismayed. Yeah. You look at some of the things going on in our own personal lives. You folks are here today in your life. And you're going, good night, I don't know what to do about this. His eye is on the sparrow. And I know He cares for you. Hey, you can get all fired up all you want. You can worry all you want. You can stay up late and listen to Fox News, and you stay up late and read your iPad, your iPhone, and see all the things going on in the world, and all of a sudden CNN or Fox, something comes up, and you got to read it because, oh my, so many people got killed, and so on and so forth. And or you can trust in the Lord with all your heart. I get too much information. Because when I hear some things, I not only think of myself, but my dear little wife. I think of my children, my grandkids. I think of a boatload of people at Heritage Baptist Church and what they're going through. I just want to tell you one thing. Your worry is in vain. It doesn't do you a bit of good. I think a man ought to be well-versed. I think he ought to know how to speak. But I think sometimes we speak too much of it and forget. Hey, let's come back to Hezekiah. You think Hezekiah was worried in the Assyrians? But he finally did what? He spread it before God and said, Dear God, I can't do nothing about it. There's nothing I can do about this. Dr. R.V. Clearwaters, back in the 50s, his daughter was having tonsils out. And he was up with her all night. Busy pastor, huge church, Fourth Baptist Church, Minneapolis. He said, I could hardly keep my eyes open. All of a sudden, she started to gag and she was drowning in her own blood. Doctors rushed in and they fixed it, cauterized it. And he's reading in his Bible. And he reads the portion where it says, the Lord does not slumber nor sleep. I believe that's 121. And he said, God, I am so tired. You're going to be up all night. You take care of her. I'm going to sleep. Next morning, the girl was okay. And he got some sleep. Wringing your hands doesn't do much. Do what you can. There's some things you can do, then fix it. There's some things that you can't do, but you know somebody can come and help you do it. Then do it. And there are some things that people just can't do, and you got to leave it to God. Lord, I can't do nothing about this. Hey, buddy, I was standing right next to you. You saved your little baby's life when it was born. Could you? No, you couldn't. But I know one that can and did. That teaches Charles that the next time something comes up in your life, you say, wait a minute, you took care of my little baby. You can take care of this. I'm going to sleep. I was going to fix this, but it ain't going to happen. There came a day when the watchmen on the wall sounded the alarm. The flags and the banners of the Syrians were visible at the distant hills of Jerusalem. Anybody was in sight. Horror of all horrors, dismay, people would watch the greatness of the approaching army. Here they came with their great engines, designed battering walls. Hey, I wonder how many people slept that night. Sleep? Sleep was impossible. Next came actually the solid propaganda. The rumors. The alarm. Psychological warfare. What about God? What about God's beloved in all this? What of Hezekiah? Well, one subject that Hezekiah put his finger resolutely on, I believe, was, for he giveth his beloved sleep. Let's see.